I'd like to take our thoughts this evening to Luke chapter 23. Think about the story of the crucifixion and what it represents to us tonight. And as we look back to Calvary, we look back to the price that was paid for our redemption. We want this to be a time of reflection, a time of worship, a time of drawing near. I've just entitled the message, Lord, Remember Me. Lord, Remember Me. You recognize that as the words of the one on the one side of the cross of Christ. Luke 23, I'll read, begin reading at verse 32, read down to verse 46. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And his superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I would have to say, maybe you would too, that this little story about this individual in the midst of the crucifixion story is one probably of our favorites. As we think of Calvary and all that was happening there, and here in the midst of all the darkness was this, in a sense, bright light. It is the triumph of faith in the darkest hour of human experience. Both of the men crucified on either side of Christ at first, it seems, railed on him. We don't have that in this gospel, but in Matthew and in Mark, it both says that at first they both railed on him. But there was a change. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. But we see here three crosses on Calvary, representing for all people the meaning of the crucifixion, as it is sometimes described as one man died in sin, one man died for sin, and one man died to sin that day. I'd like to think now a little bit about the significance of the three crosses. And we have all the Gospels refer to the fact that Christ's cross was in the middle. And there on either side were those that were crucified with him, the two thieves, as we sometimes call them, although one repented. And so Christ was in the middle. And I think it typifies or signifies the truth that Christ came right into the middle of human misery and sin. When he came into the earth, he came into the world to be that light, to be the Savior, he came right into the middle of the misery and the sin that was all around him. He was often accused of associating with sinners and eating with them. And they tried to put him down because of that. But he came for the sinners. He came for the lost. And those were the ones that he reached out to minister to. The two on either side of the cross of Christ, on either cross, I believe represent the truth that all men are guilty in sin and have rejected God. All men have failed, and we can read that in Romans 3. It represents the fact that all men are guilty and have rejected God and Christ. This scene also represents the fact that all people have some kind of opportunity to seek and to know the Master. This represents humanity on either side of Christ on the cross. Equally close to him, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And so that was his announcement, as it were, of being lifted up on that middle cross, and there having, in a sense, the world around him in that lost state. They were equally close to Christ. Like in John 1, it says that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so tonight, as we visualize this scene, as it were, on Calvary, on Golgotha, on the hill, Christ on the middle cross, and the two thieves on either side. This picture also represents the truth that every person will at some point choose for or against the light of truth that they have been given. Equally spaced, as it were, equal opportunity there, and there was the choice that had to be made. There was no middle ground, as it were. The opportunity of choice may be long over many years, or it may be short and fleeting. But of course, the urgency is that we respond to truth and make the right decision when we have that opportunity. And so this picture represents the fact that there is an equal opportunity, maybe not equal opportunity, but there is a choice that needs to be made for the light of truth as it is given. As we view the scene of these three crosses, we see Christ's cross also representing the divide, the great divide of the eternal destiny of humanity. And as we think about the picture that we have here in the Gospel of Luke, we have the one thief who repented, the other thief that did not. And you could say that the cross of Christ in the middle there represents this picture. On the one side was the lost, on the other side was the saved. It's almost a prelude to a future scene where the Scripture tells us Christ will sit and the angels are there and they will separate the sheep and the goats, those on his right hand and those on his left, that great divide that will happen yet in the future in relation to all of humanity. Again, Christ in the middle, as it were, left and right. You can see that, as it, I believe, symbolizes that meaning. Well, what is the meaning of this request? What made this man change his mind, his attitude toward Jesus? When we're told at first he also cursed and derided him and scorned him, we're not sure what all went through that man's mind. What made him change? What made him just come to his senses, as it were? You know, there's the aspect of his faith. Because any way you look at this, without really understanding what was in this man's mind, we have to conclude that it was an act of faith to make this request. Think of it this way. You know, he saw more than a mere man on the middle cross. He saw a Messiah. And when he said in verse 42 there, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, it was a request of faith. Of all the people he chose to reach out to there in his predicament, in his dying hours, he reached out to the man beside him on a cross, a man who was also dying. He didn't reach out to the Roman soldiers, to the religious Pharisees and Sadducees there. He didn't reach out to the other onlookers and those who were standing watching. He reached out to the man beside him who was also dying. He had to understand something of faith in that man beside him. He said, Lord, remember me. By faith, he knew that this was more than a mere man. Maybe it was because he saw the calmness and the surrender of Christ to the cross. I believe from the scriptures, indirectly at least, that Christ offered himself on the cross. He stretched out his arms for the nails. He did not fight them. He fully cooperated. He said before this to his disciples, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take it again, but I'm going to lay it down. Maybe he saw the forgiveness when they were pounding those nails and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe that touched his heart, that love, that forgiveness. But here he believed that Christ was able. He wouldn't have reached out to him if he didn't believe that somehow there was an answer here. That this man, yes, more than a man, beside him on a cross, held the keys to the kingdom. He seemed to understand that here was a king who was on his way to a kingdom. He said, Lord, a term of royalty, as it were, kingliness. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he saw him as a Messiah, as a king on his way to receive a kingdom. Possibly he had heard of the miracles of Jesus along the way. I'm sure those stories traveled far and wide. Maybe that was part of what brought all the pieces together in his mind, and he realized this is the Messiah. He seemed to also understand here that he was an innocent man. And though he was being crucified by the Roman soldiers at the behest of the Pharisees and the Jews there in Pilate's palace there, but he understood that he was suffering unjustly because he told his friend, his former partner in crime on the other cross, he said, you know, we indeed justly receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He believed here was someone who could help him. And so we think about this tonight in relation to ourselves. You know, if we want to be remembered by Christ in our dying hour, those dying moments, there must also be the recognition and the complete sufficiency and dependence of faith on the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do we really believe tonight that Christ can save to the uttermost? We just have to look at ourselves. We can say, well, maybe I didn't commit all the sins in the world. But you know, every one of us committed a lot of sin. And we have to also remember that it's not the quantity of sin that condemns us, it's the fact of sin. And that makes us all equal. Like Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing that we face in life but that he is the solution and the answer. This man also understood his guilt and accepted it. I refer to that. In verse 41, he really was saying here, He said, "We indeed justly, I am receiving the just reward of my deeds. I am everything that they said I was, and I am everything that I know that I am. I am guilty." And so his request to Christ was a question. It was a statement of penitence. In other words, remember me. I am a lost and dying sinner. Here is confession and contrition for his sin. You know, this plea was an expression of his deep humility and repentance as he acknowledged who he was. And you think tonight, in relation to ourselves and anyone in the world, you know, if any of us, any person, will ever benefit from the mercy of Christ, it will always come first by owning our guilt. Owning our guilt. That's the only way God will do business with us. It's the only way Christ will meet us at the cross. And this man owned his guilt. He accepted it. "I'm as bad as they say. I'm as bad as they judge me to be." No excuses, no blame, no pointing fingers at others, only a recognition, a personal sin. You think about that tonight, you know, sitting here and thinking about, you know, partaking of communion together. And the privilege that that is. And the fact that every one of us, as sinners, doomed for hell, can sit here tonight and claim the mercy of Christ. Isn't that precious? Isn't that meaningful when you think about that? None of us deserve this. None of us are worthy of this. But the mercy and the grace of Christ, when in that simple request, "Lord, remember me," and all the acknowledgement that brings into focus. Well, he understood how desperate his situation really was, I believe. Maybe that's part of the reason that the grace of Christ, you know, came through his fogged mind, as it were, in that pain that he was enduring. Yet he was coherent. He was clear. And he understood how desperate his situation really was. There is an urgency in this, in his cry, I believe, when he said, "Lord, remember me." Urgency. "Lord, I am dying." And I'm sure that he realized that he had possibly, you know, at the most hours to live before it would be too late. And how long would he even be conscious there on the cross? He probably knew about crucifixions. He probably knew what he was in for. There was desperation in this cry. "Lord, remember me." He knew that his opportunity was short. If these men were going to find salvation that day, they only had minutes or hours to change their minds. It reminds us of the phrase of the song we sing sometimes about it talks about the gate was left ajar for me. And you think about that, how close any one of us could have been to make a wrong choice in the face of Christ's invitation and to take a path away from God and out into the depths of sin, getting so caught and so wrapped up in that, we could scarce find a way back. The gate was left ajar for me, and it's sure true of this man. He was right at the gate at the last minute, and the gate was left open there. And he saw his opportunity and his need. And in his cry to Christ, he, as it were, slipped through the gate into paradise. true repentance today for any one of us will also be accompanied by this kind of urgency. It's why the scripture says that we are to call upon him while he is near, while there is opportunity. He understood something also of life after death. And again, we don't know for sure what all he understood. But he did understand something about life after death, because he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So this wasn't going to be the end. He knew that. He understood that. Because there was a kingdom coming. And this man beside him on the cross, the Messiah, was going to receive that kingdom. He said, "Remember me, for I too want to live with you after this death." In other words, he was saying, "I know that you will live beyond this hour of death, and I want to be with you and be accepted into your presence, into your kingdom." Do we really believe in life after death? Do we really believe there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? Of course we do. Then, of course, the challenge always is for us to continue to live that way, to live as if we do believe that, especially when we must choose in the small ways between God and the world. It gets really practical in many small practical choices that we make. Do we always remember that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? Do we really believe tonight the truths about eternity? And you think about this man requesting to be part of that eternal kingdom. Well, he was also willing to call out to Christ for mercy despite the dark situation around him. Most in the crowd that day were against this man on the middle cross. They were taunting him and scorning him, and he had been beaten and mistreated terribly. But in spite of all of that, and then, of course, we could remember the sky was dark and the earthquake and the thunder and the darkness. But even in the midst of that all, he was willing to call out to Christ despite the dark situation around him. Most in the crowd that day were against this man. To the natural eyes, this appeared to be a helpless, hopeless situation. There were the taunts of the religious leaders, the brutality of the Roman soldiers. And yet through all this, his eyes still turned to the only one who he knew and believed could save him. His thoughts were no longer concerned about what others think or his own reputation for whoever he had been, but were now on the reality of his situation. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about the answer to this request. When this man asked or said, "Lord, remember me." For the dying man who made this simple yet profound request, Christ's answer was, in a sense, equally simple but very profound. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Embodied in this simple answer of Christ are so many rich truths. It is an answer of acceptance. Acceptance. Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow, not next month, not sometime, but today. An answer of acceptance. In other words, I accept you. It is a statement of forgiveness. Also, really, when Christ said, "Today, I will accept you. You will be with me in paradise." Underlying all of that is the answer of forgiveness. That man received Christ's forgiveness because he accepted his guilt. It is also a statement of hope, the promise of eternal life. And so Christ accepted his request, and he also accepted him as a person. He was known to the community there as a thief, or maybe had made insurrection, or been whatever his crimes were. That was his reputation, but that all would have changed that day in the sense that Christ accepted him on the basis of his contrition and seeking repentance. And so for us tonight, you know, the answer really is the same. As we think about the blessing of sin forgiven, the promise of paradise being open for us, you know, isn't that something that we rejoice in? And as we commemorate this communion time, these emblems again tonight, to realize that Christ opened the gate of paradise for us and accepted us. In contrast, we see on the other side of Jesus another man equally close to the Savior. He had equal opportunity to seek forgiveness. He was equally doomed to die. But it seems he died as he lived, caring only about himself. His screams and cries were, "Just save thyself and us." In other words, get us off of this cross. Get us out of this situation. He scorned the greatest opportunity he would ever have. He hung that day in the divide between two great eternities. He died a raving, screaming, cursing villain. As far as we know, he never found repentance. He reviled the only one who could help him. He was materialistic in the sense that he only wanted an extension of life for the here and now, without any regard for the future. He seemed to be hardened to the realities of eternity. And as far as we know, he refused the opportunity. He pushed it aside. And today, as far as we know, he died in his sin. So close to paradise, and yet so far. Because he refused to reach out in faith to the only one who could save him from eternal death. It always comes down to our choice. And tonight we are here not only to honor what Christ did for us on Calvary in worship to him, but also to think about our choice and the importance of that choice to follow and to serve Christ and what that means in giving up everything to him, like we talked about this morning. There's a poem, we possibly know this one some, but three men shared death upon a hill, but only one man died. The other two, a thief and God himself, made rendezvous. Three crosses standing still are borne up Calvary's hill, where sin still lifts them high. Upon the one hang broken men who cursing die. Another holds the praying thief, or those who, penitent as he, still find the Christ beside them on the tree. We're here this evening to share this communion service together because we each, I believe, have called out for the mercy of Christ in our lives. And we recognize that unless it was for the intervention of Christ's grace and forgiveness, we would all be eternally lost. Jesus has given us forgiveness. He has opened paradise for us. And we can be just as sure as when we close our eyes in death, he will be on the other side like he was for this man, waiting for him. Christ died before he died, according to the scriptures. Christ died unusually soon for a crucifixion. And so Christ was there first. And I can just picture him waiting on the other side. Because Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." You think about that and the beauty of salvation, the hope we have for the future, because of the grace and mercy of Christ to us, that Christ is waiting on the other side for us too. That we can look forward to that as we continue to commit ourselves to Him. Until then, He wants us to remember Him as we partake of the emblems He has given to us and the as we continue to experience His mercy and grace in our lives. And so we're here this evening. May we meditate on the meaning of His broken body and shed blood, and the tremendous cost that it was for Him, all because He loved us. A love that we cannot fathom. I cannot explain it. I do not understand that depth of love, but it is divine. That Christ chose us. He wants us to be with Him because He loved us and wanted to pay the penalty, the price for our redemption, so that we can be with Him forever in glory. You remember His prayer there in John 17. He prayed to His Father, "Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me," all of us here tonight, Christians, faithful Christians across the world, Christ says, "I want them to be with Me and to see My glory, the glory that You gave Me before the foundation of the world." May God help us again this evening to appreciate anew what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be claimed by Christ, and that, and His eternal desire to be forever with Him. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank You for the love that You extended through the Lord Jesus to each of us. We thank You, Father, for this little story of this man who, in the darkest hour that humanity has ever seen, this world has ever known, found Your grace and forgiveness. We thank You for His testimony, as simple as it was, but so profound. And it encourages us and inspires us to also continue to reach out in faith, in belief in the One who can save us from eternal ruin. The One who promised to open the gate of paradise so that all of us can also enter in. We pray tonight as we go through this, the observance of communion, partaking of the emblems, we just pray that You would again touch our hearts with a renewed sense of Your presence and Your power with us, that we can worship You and praise You and rejoice for all Your goodness to us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.